Last year has been filled with grief and groaning, with loss and loneliness, with darkness and doubt. Perhaps like Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus died, you and I have come to Jesus a time or two with the words, "Lord, if only you would have been there, this would not have happened." If only. This last year has been filled with if onlys. But we don't have to stop at if only. There's also what if. What if are the words of Easter? They are the words of hope and expectancy. What if it's true? What if he is the resurrection and the life? What if the empty tomb is overflowing with hope? What if resurrection power has been let loose in the world? What if the turn of the page has already come? What if he is our resurrection champion? But it turns out that what ifs are little more than wishes and dreams until they are gripped by the even if. Even if I'm the only one. Even if life has led me to the graveyard. Even if I think I know better. If you say so, Jesus, I will do it. Even if is the passionate commitment that we need to move into the next chapter. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," he's really asking, do you trust me? In the midst of the mess and the loss, in the midst of racism, shootings, political turmoil, in the midst of COVID-19, divorce, depression, and despair, Jesus asks us, do you trust that right now, at this moment, I am your champion?
You are invited. There's something really life-giving about those words, right? I mean, sure, maybe it depends on who's doing the inviting and to what. Well, what's the most unique invitation you've ever received? Mark Horowitz ended up with a bunch of random dinner invitations because he wrote his cell phone on a whiteboard when he was working on a photo shoot for Crate and Barrel. And the whiteboard and his number showed up in a magazine, and the calls started coming. As an aspiring artist, Horowitz decided to turn the calls into a project, and so he planned this nationwide road trip to have dinner with any caller who wanted. He received invitations for a mean lasagna in Georgia, coffee in Wisconsin, and Shabbat dinner in Maryland. I'm thinking a Calvary scattered dinner tour might be in order with stops in California and Kansas and North Carolina and wherever you want to call me from. The theme of June's Seawell Sunday and the theme of our preaching this month is invite often. April was pray first and we prayer walked over 11,000 homes. May was love all and we had serve week. Hundreds and hundreds of people went out into our neighborhoods here in central Pennsylvania and beyond and completed serve projects. We loved our neighbors. And June is invite often. This month, we're going to invite our neighbors into our space, into our yards, into our homes, into our lives. And who knows, we may even have an opportunity to invite them into the life and the story of God, of Christ. You know, the Bible is full of amazing invitations. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 1, God sends his invitation to people who are going through really hard times. It says, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And in John 7, Jesus echoed the same invitation from the steps of the temple during a great celebration. He stood and he yelled out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Matthew 11 contains a current favorite invitation of mine. "Come to me," Jesus says. "All you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. I'm gentle and humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls." See, God is an inviting God. He's the God of the open arms. He lives life like this, not like this. Have you ever thought about God like that? In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozier suggested that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We tend, he said, by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. So what comes into your mind when you think of God? Well, when you imagine his face, what do you see? Disappointment or delight? Annoyance or affection? Irritation or invitation? What do you see? In his book, Invitation to a Journey, author Robert Mulholland Jr. tells a story of a woman he met who was the result of an unwanted pregnancy. She struggled immensely with what she thought of God. Her mother was a prostitute, and she was the accidental byproduct of her mother's occupation. And although her life's journey had brought her to faith in Christ, blessed her with a deeply Christian husband, great kids, and given her a life of love and stability, she was obsessed with the need to find out who her father was. This obsession was affecting her marriage, her family, and her life. And she told how one day she was standing at the kitchen sink washing the dishes with just tears of anguish and frustration running down her face into the dishwasher water. In her agony, she cried out, "Oh God, who is my father?" As she tells it, she then heard a voice saying to her, "I am your father." The voice was so real, she turned around to see who had come into the kitchen, but no one was there. And again, the voice came, "I'm your father. I've always been your father." And in that moment, she knew the profound reality that deeper than the accident of her conception was the eternal purpose of a loving God who had spoken her into being and invited her into his family. That forever changed how she thought of God. So before we go any farther, I just want to give you a silent moment. I'm going to pray that God gives, that God reveals his heart to you and makes it clear that he is inviting you into his life and into his story. So would you just bow your heads and pray with me for a moment? Father God, I thank you so much for each and every person listening in this moment. God, I pray that you would give them a correct view of who you are, that when you come to mind, that what they imagine is the face of delight and affection and invitation. Jesus, thank you for making a way for us to come to the Father, for making us a way for us to be a part of the family. We ask you to bless us with your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So welcome to Calvary. Whoever you are and however you found us, you are so welcome. With all my heart, I believe that you're not here by accident. You're here by invitation, God's invitation. And I'm so glad that you're here. We're going to spend the next few moments pondering the invitation of God, the inviting God. And perhaps the most important challenge I could make is simply don't miss God's invitation. We're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 3 and talking about Moses. Moses is my biblical mentor. There's no person in Scripture other than Christ whose life I've studied more. And I love D.L. Moody's quote about Moses. You've heard me say this before. Moody said, Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was a somebody. He spent his next 40 years realizing he was a nobody. And he spent his last 40 years being amazed at what God could do with a nobody. So let me give you just the quick version of his 120-year life story. He started life as a throwaway baby, born to a family which could not keep him in a country which did not want him. It was a country that had legislated his death even before he was born. But somebody loved him. Somebody gave him a chance, and through a strange series of circumstances, he was taken in by a lady with all the resources of power, wealth, and position. By the time he was 40, man, it looked like he was on his way, perhaps one of the most powerful men in his country. His future was of the I can do anything variety. And then in the space of just a few days, 40 years worth of accumulated power and resources quickly drained away. He observed a racist beating and he killed the racist. He tried to hide the body, but it didn't take long for his crime to be discovered. And once again, he was marked for death. He went into hiding and for the next four decades was a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. A past he can't get away from, a future he can no longer find, isolated from purpose, quarantined from life. Man, it would be easy for us to think in that circumstance that life is just over, but it wasn't. In fact, in the last third of his life, he'd be given a mission impossible that would take him on a journey to see a country turned upside down and a nation set free. He'd do the right thing, even though it was a hard thing. He would confront a great evil and experience wonders, miraculous wonders and supernatural power like he'd never even known could exist. He would have spiritual experiences with God that literally marked him. What made the difference? God invited him into his story, and Moses responded. He went on a journey with God. In fact, he spent so much time seeking God and connecting with God and being in the presence of God and talking to God and hearing God that in time, God became the sole desire of his heart. He came to realize that a love relationship with God was the single most important factor in his life. But it all started with God's invitation. So look with me at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Here's what it says. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will turn aside and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Now where was Moses? He was on the far side of the wilderness. That's guy talk for he was way beyond lost. When he came home, his wife asked him where he was. He said, I don't know. I went into the wilderness and, well, all I can say is somehow I got to the far side of the wilderness. Moses is lost. And if you know the story, he's probably lost in more ways than one. But sometimes we have to get to the far side of the wilderness before we come to the mountain of God. Sometimes we have to go through the hard times, the lost times, the dry times, the uncertain times before we come to our burning bush. So just ask yourself, am I willing to go to the far side of the wilderness to find God? Am I willing to go to the far side of the wilderness to find God? I mean, some of you are there. You're on the far side of the wilderness and you don't know how close you are to the mountain of God. Man, don't give up. Some of you think that God has abandoned you. He's given up on you. But what if he's getting ready to light the match and make the invitation? Don't give up. Don't quit. And something else about this scene, I don't think Moses is even looking for the mountain of God. There's no indication of that. He's just trying to get by. He's living day by day, finding grass for his sheep so that he can feed his family. I mean, somehow we've developed this idea over the course of time that the only people God invites to join him are those who have it all together, those who are given everything they have to seek God. They're fasting and praying and getting radical. But sometimes God just shows up when we least expect it. Because in the end, none of us earn his invitation. He just invites. He is an inviting God. And so on that day, one day, on the far side of the wilderness, a disgraced prince / murderer / shepherd named Moses walked past a bush. And he had walked past the same kind of bush thousands of times in the 14,000 plus days that he had been a shepherd. Just a bush. I mean, everybody in his neighborhood had a bush. Some people had three or four bushes. But this moment, this moment was different. This time the bush was on fire with the presence of God. And Moses said, I must turn aside. Must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up. And Moses turned aside and Moses encountered God. Now, I just want us to see, do you see how everything hinged upon his willingness to turn aside? Everything hinged upon his willingness to interrupt his schedule and pay attention to the presence of God, the voice of God. He didn't have to. It was a bush. He had people to see and sheep to herd. He could have allowed distractions to blind his eyes. They didn't have social media, but they had distractions. I just wonder, how often do we miss God's invitation because we aren't willing to turn aside? We're not willing to turn aside from what we're doing, what we're reading, what we're thinking. We aren't interruptible. We're so distracted that we can miss our invitation. Moses could have missed it. He could have missed the great adventure of a lifetime. He could have missed the rest of the book of Exodus. He could have missed his purpose for living. Most importantly, he could have missed God. But instead, he turned aside. So just ask yourself, when's the last time I turned aside? When's the last time I let God interrupt me? Well, what does turning aside look like for you? I was reading a study on average. We check our phones 96 times a day, and we get in almost 4 hours of screen time. That's not even counting TV. Man, if our phones were a burning bush, we would never miss God. But I just wonder, what if we gave God as much freedom to interrupt our day as we give text, tweets, Instagram influencers, and Facebook posts? What if we were to binge on God? What if we were to develop some divine curiosity? In his study, Experiencing God, if you've never read it, it's a great book. Henry Blackaby details some things that only God can do. When you see these things being done, it's got to be God. Only God can draw someone to himself. Only God can cause people to seek him. Only God reveals spiritual truth and convicts us of sin. When you see God doing those things in someone's life, I mean, what if that's your burning bush? How might our lives change if 96 times a day we were looking for God at work in our neighborhood? I mean, really, that's what we were doing when we go for a prayer walk. That's what we were doing when we're loving everybody, when we're doing serve projects. We're turning aside. We're allowing our lives to be interrupted to look for God at work. And then when Moses turned aside, man, God took everything a step deeper, right? Look at verses 4 and 5. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, when he saw that Moses was responding, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Do you realize that's just as true today? You know, one of the transitions that we're trying to make here at Calvary into our next chapter is that we want to scatter well, not just gather well. We want to reprioritize the mission of the church, our front yard mission. But that doesn't mean that we don't value worship. In fact, I would say worship is more important than ever. But we believe, I believe with all my heart, that there are more holy places in the world than we can even begin to imagine. See, whenever and wherever God shows up, that's a holy place. I mean, what if there are holy places in your neighborhood just waiting to be discovered? Places where God's waiting for you to show up so that he can show off. "Take off your sandals," God said. "This place is holy." Now, why did God ask Moses to take off his sandals? I don't know. I'm not sure anyone knows for sure. I mean, it's the only time we're told that he had to take off his shoes. Mountaintop encounter, getting the Ten Commandments, didn't have to take them off then. Ten of meeting, face shining with the presence of God, as far as we know, he was wearing them then. Why now? Most people go directly to the idea of purity. Moses was on holy ground and his sandals were dirty, and so he had to take his sandals off. But come on, he was wearing sandals and he's herding sheep. I'm guessing his feet weren't bathtub clean. Can I tell you what I think? When we think of the word holy, most of us make a direct connection between holy and pure, sinless. And that is one connection, but holiness in the Hebrew language is more than pure. In the Hebrew, the word holy literally means to be set apart. And it's hard to be set apart for God when we're too busy to sit apart with God. See, Moses has been running for most of his life. Running from his parents, running from Pharaoh, running from a murder rap, running from the past, running from God. And now he finds himself on the far side of the wilderness. God has decided to come near. God has invited Moses into his presence, and he doesn't want Moses to run. "Moses, this piece of ground is set apart, and before you come closer, I need you to step apart. I need you to take off your sandals and stop running." Can you imagine how difficult it is to run in the wilderness without sandals? "Moses, I'm inviting you to turn aside and sit apart with me. Will you slow down long enough to listen?" So ask yourself, in my life, what must come off to come closer to God? What must come off to come closer? What do I need to step away from in order to sit apart with God, to be still and know that he is God? What does it look like for me to quit running and step apart with God? And then ask yourself another question. What if my front yard is holy ground? What if God is actually asking me to step apart and sit apart with him in my front yard, in my neighborhood, in my workplace? Moses turned aside, he stepped apart, and God invited him. See, God invites us to a mission. See, being with God and doing for God, they're two sides of the same life. He invites us to be with him, and he invites us to a mission. Listen to the words in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. The Lord said, to Moses, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now, don't miss the language or the process here. This is how it always works. God says, "I've heard your people crying, Moses. I've heard them crying out, so I've come down to rescue them." And I imagine that for at least a moment, Moses got pretty stirred up. "This is good. Go after those Egyptians. God's coming down. Okay, God, I like that. What you gonna do?" "Moses, I'm sending you." Wait a minute, God. I thought you said you've come down to rescue them. So what are you going to do?" "Moses, I'm sending you." This is how God works. "Listen, Dan, I've heard your prayers for your neighbors, and I've come down to do a great work in your neighborhood. Oh, my God, thank you. God, what you going to do?" "I'm sending you." You're going to be the answer to someone else's prayer. Listen, when God gets your attention, pay attention, because he's setting you up to be the answer to someone else's prayer. And Moses' initial response, probably like most of us, "Who am I? Who am I? I'm a nobody. I can't do that, God. Who am I? I can't make a difference in my neighborhood. They need you. I don't have time. I'm an introvert. They don't like me. I don't know my Bible well enough. I'm not even a very good example of a Christian. Who am I? Do you know my past, God? Who am I? Do you realize how great my failures have been, God? Who am I? I take care of sheep. I'm not a hero. Who am I? I'm nobody that God can use." But see, God has this way of empowering those whom he invites. God invites ordinary nobodies to be part of his story. And those ordinary nobodies are all over the Bible, like Moses, an orally challenged shepherd with a strange fear of water and abandonment issues and a temper that led to 40 years on the run for a murder rap. I imagine if you asked him what his first thought of was when he thought of God, I imagine his first thought of God was, "When God looks at me, surely he's filled with disappointment. Surely he's filled with disappointment." How many of us think God is so disappointed in me? Listen, he's not disappointed in you. He can't be disappointed in you because he doesn't have any unmet expectations about you, because he knows your beginning from the end. And from the beginning to the end, his heart is filled with love for you. He's inviting you to join him in his mission, not because he thinks you'll never mess up or you're just perfect for the job, but because he knows what he can do through you. But there's more. See, God invites us to worship him. If you accept the mission will lead to worship. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." On this mountain. On the far side of the wilderness where you felt lost and lonely and unworthy and tired and ordinary, in this holy place where you turned aside and took off your sandals long enough to stop running and sit apart from with me, in this place, one day you will worship me. And please understand, he's not inviting Moses to a worship service in a building on Sunday morning. He's inviting Moses to an experience of his presence. He's inviting Moses into an intimate relationship, a friendship. He's inviting Moses to drink so deeply from his glory that it saturates his soul and leaks out of his face. One day, the glory will leak out of his face. He's inviting Moses to a worship that will turn the far side of the wilderness into a promised land. And don't miss this. God's the inviter, not the invitee. You know, if you grew up in a church like the churches I grew up in, you probably heard something like this at multiple points in the past. You just need to invite Jesus into your life. You just need to invite Jesus into your heart. But listen, and please hear this with grace. Well, what if your life is a wreck? Your life is probably a wreck. My life is a wreck, and God's not looking for an invitation to come into your life. God's inviting you to come into His life. He's inviting you to come into His story. God is the inviter. And Moses accepted his invitation. In fact, in the years to come, in a very imperfect way, which is always our way, in a very imperfect way, Moses, he will so grow to love the presence of God that he wants nothing more. In fact, there's a moment in Exodus chapter 33, 30 chapters later, where God is just fed up with the people of Israel. They keep running from his invitation, treating him like dirt. And at one point, God said to Moses, I'm through with these people. Here's what I'll do. I'll send my angel ahead of you. You'll get your promised land just like I promised. You'll get all the stuff they think they want, but not me. I'm not going with you. Go ahead and go, God said. God makes an offer. He offered them everything they ever wanted. No more slavery, military success, new home, wealth, but no God. What would you do with an offer like this? I'll give you guidance so you can make all the right decisions, strength so that you never need to be afraid, more stuff than you can imagine. You'll make a difference in your world, but you won't have me. No relationship, no experience, no more conviction of sin until you cry for cleansing, no more passionate forgiveness to set you free, no more moments of worship that lead to hearts so full they burst, no more intimacy in prayer, no more overwhelming love, no more me. What would you do? And Moses was heartbroken, brokenhearted. He cried out to God, God, please don't do that. We don't want your power without your presence. They cried out to God, and God listened. In Exodus 33, verses 14 through 17, he said, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go up from here, how will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What will distinguish us? What else will make us different, will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord replied to Moses, I will indeed do what you have asked, for you found favor with me, and you are my friend. In other words, the invitation still stands. That's what God said. You're my friend. To us today, if you're a Jesus apprentice, he says, you're family. The invitation still stands. If you know me, you know that few things have driven my life more over the decades than the desire to just be used by God. God put me in the place where you can use me the best. But in the last few years, God's been refocusing my passion so that nothing would drive me more than being loved by God and loving God with all my heart. God, put me in the place where you can love me the best. I don't want to fulfill his plans and miss his presence. And it leaves me with a question. Ask it of yourself. Do I value his presence over his power? Do I value his friendship over his favor? And every time I think of Moses, I find myself praying, God, whether you use me or not, like Moses, would you help me in the last third of my life to simply be known as a friend of God? Man, this is the heart of his invitation to you and I. And do you understand? That's why we invite others often. Everything's leading to this point. This is why we invite others often, because our lives have been changed by the invitation of an inviting God. To those of you listening who are graduating from high school, or those who have graduated from college, we're kind of in that season, right? Every time you look around, someone's doing a study of the religious views of Gen X, Y, and Z. A Barna study said only 3% of teens and 20-somethings have a positive view of Christianity. Another study suggested that the millennials will be the largest unchurched, non-Christian generation to ever live out their lives on American soil. But what if God were to allow us to have a part in turning that around? What if in the years to come, we would so pursue God's presence? Graduates, you would so pursue God's presence. You would so look for burning bushes and holy ground in the places where you live, in your schools and workplaces. What if we were to find that the far side of the wilderness actually leads us to the mountain move of God? I remember a few years ago, I was meeting with the life groups at Calvary, small groups, to give an update on what was going on with our facility that was being built at that time at Harvest Fields. And we also talked about membership at Calvary. One person raised her hand and said, I think in the years to come, membership will be very important because I believe God is doing such amazing things that I want proof that I was here and a part of what God did. May it be so. And if it is so, may it only be so with God, in His presence, the inviting God who lives His life like this. Today we're going to celebrate communion. Communion is all about the presence of God, the presence of Christ, communion with Christ. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, it says that the sacrifice of Jesus, it's the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross that gives us access. We come with confidence into the very presence of God, the throne room of heaven. Paul said in Ephesians that the cross of Christ is like the signing of our adoption papers. It's what gives us access to the family of God. What our hearts and souls long for is more available today for more people than ever before. And the question is, will we turn aside? Will we stop running? And will we accept the invitation of God? You know, I want to offer this, especially this weekend. I want to offer, if you want to talk to us about Jesus, about your relationship with Jesus, with God, we would love to talk to you. All you got to do is text Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, text the word Jesus to 717-400-8050. And someone will get a hold of you, whatever way is best for you, email or phone. And there is no time like today to accept the invitation from God to be a part of His story. Jesus made the way. All you need to do is say, Jesus, I want to be a part of your story. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender my life to you. He invites you.